Hello, and welcome to the New Hope Church podcast. Whether you are a member of our church family, either in person or online, or just checking us out for the first time, we believe that you belong here at New Hope Church, and we hope that this message speaks to you today. Don't forget to check us out online at newhopechurch.tv, and we'd love to connect with you on social media at New Hope Church TV. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy.
All righty, I want to welcome everybody to church today at the 288 campus, Friendswood campus, Alvin campus, Webster campus, everybody joining us online. Also, soon we'll be welcoming, the Lord willing, the Pearland campus, which is awesome, awesome, awesome. I got to ask as I begin today, how you doing? Everybody good? Everybody good? It is good to be in church, in God's house today, and thank you for prioritizing this. You know, the Bible actually says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but get together and encourage one another, all the more as you see the day approaching, the day talking about the day that Jesus comes back. And so I appreciate you making an effort to be in church, and I mean physically in church. Even as I say that, I read an article on Thursday morning early. It was about churches and attendance in churches post-pandemic, and it compared post-pandemic. We are post-pandemic, by the way. Did you know that? Yeah. It compared post-pandemic church attendance with pre-pandemic church attendance, and the truth is, it says, and this is all across the United States, church attendance post-pandemic is at 72% of what it was before the pandemic. So it's down, it's up, it's better than 0%, but it's still not where it was, 72%, which if you're just doing math here, that means 28% have gotten out of the habit. Or gotten into the habit, let's say, of not being in church. And so, but not you, you're in church. So I appreciate you being here and prioritizing this. And I just want to thank you for going along on this journey with us. I thank you for engaging in what we're studying and we're learning, and hopefully we're growing each week. Thank you for volunteering, those of you who do. Thank you for giving and making this church possible. Just everybody that helps out. Thank you for being a part of this church family. And I think it's important. I think it's just a different thing to get together. It's something that you cannot get if you just watch on the internet. When you're in God's house and you're around other people, I'm gonna say it's more encouraging, which is what Hebrews says is supposed to happen. When you get together, you're supposed to be encouraging each other and be encouraged by it. And so thank you for being a part of the process. Thank you for growing in your faith. That's the goal, that all of us would grow into the image of God's Son, and I pray that God continues to do that in each one of our lives. Okay, so what we've been doing in this series is, at the beginning of the lesson, I've been reading the verses that we're going to cover on that day, in addition to the verses that we've already covered in the series. So if you want to join me in your Bible, or if you like have a device, like you're like that hipster techie person, and you've got your device, whatever it is, your phone or your iPad or whatever, you can turn to Psalm chapter 90, and I'm going to be reading 12 verses. That's the verses we already covered, plus a few more that we're going to talk about today. And by the way, we're in a series called In This Moment, out of Psalm chapter 90, and if you've been with us, you know we're just walking very slowly through this deep and powerful psalm written by, anybody know? Moses, very good. I'm so proud of you. But written by Moses, many people believe he wrote it near the end of his life, which would be near the end of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness with the children of Israel as they made their way from Egypt, where they were slaves, to the promised land. And so all that time is drawing to a close. His life is drawing to a close. And he wrote this in those contemplative moments. He wrote this very powerful psalm, and it's only 17 verses long, but I have personally found it to be extremely power-packed. And I think a big reason for that is Psalm chapter 90 forces me, if I really read it and take it in, it forces me to contemplate God in a way, and myself, in a way that I may not have done on my own. And nowhere in the text is that truer than what we're gonna talk about today. And I guarantee you today, no one in our church family, no matter what campus you're at today, no one got up contemplating what we're about to talk about today. Unless you read Psalm chapter 90 this morning, and if you did, you are awesome. And I put a star by your name for that. I'm not kidding. That's awesome. But here we go, Psalm chapter 90, beginning verse 1. And I'm going to try not to stop, okay? Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Just a little stop. We talked about this on week one, and isn't it awesome? Isn't it awesome? These are people that did not have a home. They were slaves for hundreds of years. They've been in the wilderness, now living in tents without real homes for a long time, 40 years. Yet Moses says, you've been our dwelling place the whole time. And us, even though we have homes, our real dwelling place is in Christ. Amen. That deserved an amen. Our dwelling place is in Christ. He is our shelter. He's the shelter that we have in this life. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This is talking about the eternal nature of God. And as I mentioned last week, these subjects kind of overlap. As in, Moses doesn't just talk about the eternality or the eternal nature of God and then moves on to the brevity of man. These subjects overlap, and here's one case of that. Verse 3 goes from everlasting to everlasting, so the eternal nature of God. Verse 3, the brevity of human life. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. Now to verse 4, back to the eternal nature of God. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep all time away as with a flood. They are like a dream. All the years are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning, it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening, after the sun's been beaten down on it all day, it fades and it withers. And that's what we covered last week, the brevity of human life here on this earth. But we actually went down to verse 10, which is a part of that discussion as well. And I'm going to read it in a moment. We're at verse 6. I'm just going to leave it where it is. We're going to read to it. But I'm stopping right here because this means that verses 7, 8, and 9 are verses we have not read yet. We're getting into new territory now, even though we did cover verse 10 last week. And as I read verses 7, 8, and 9, you're immediately going to pick up on the theme that Moses is driving at. Here it is, verse 7. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your what? Wrath. We are dismayed. You have set our iniquities or our sins before you, our even secret sins in the light of your presence. Verse 9. For all of our days pass under your what? Wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. And then the verse from last week about the brevity of human life. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. And now back to kind of today's subject. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So we're not done reading yet. I want to read verse 12 in just a moment. But the subject in these four verses that we just introduced is already crystal clear. The wrath of God mentioned in three verses, implied in the fourth verse. And in this verse in particular, verse 11 right here, Moses poses a rhetorical question. Who even thinks about this stuff? Who considers these things? I'm going to ask a question as well, and mine is actually answered in verse 12. And my question is this: what do you do about it? If this is the subject matter that we're on here, what in the world do we do about that? Verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now let me recap and just show you how these things are working together towards something here, and then come back next week. But here we go. The eternality of God, that's the first subject. Last week, the brevity of human life is what Moses touched on next. Now the wrath of God, and then verse 12, the answer, live wisely. And though I have used math symbols here, this is not a math equation. Do not fear if you're afraid of math. I'm showing you something here that if you kind of add these subjects up, you can get here. Like, God is big and powerful and forever, and we're not. Our lives are brief. Our lives are short. And also the wrath of God. So we need to live wisely. We need to live wisely. However, let me show you something. You can get here without going here. Just forget that that's there. God is forever. He's big and powerful. We are not. We're short timers here. We need to spend our time wisely. So you can get there. You can get there. However, if we take this out, then we do not do the text justice, nor do we get a right-sized view of God. Even though if I did take this out today, it would be a more politically correct sermon. It would be more palatable for the average person in our world today if we just didn't talk about the wrath of God. But I think it's important that we consider this today. Why? Because God put it in the text for us to consider. And in looking at this subject today, we get a full picture of God, not a watered-down version of God, not a politically correct of God. We get a full view of God. So let's take Moses' challenge. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Who considers these topics? Answer. Today, the people of New Hope Church, because we preach the whole Bible. That's who. So in this moment today, in this service, I just want to share with you three life-altering truths about God's wrath. And the first one to consider is this. God's wrath comes from God's perfect judgment. God's wrath comes from God's perfect judgment. If you want to understand God's wrath, you got to first understand that his wrath isn't arbitrary. He's not like the guy that comes to work in a bad mood and just because he's in a bad mood, he yells at everybody. It's not like that guy. Somebody say, God's not like that. Okay, and he's not like the woman who has a lot of kids and one of them misbehaves, so she disciplines all of them. Yeah, line up, everybody's getting a spanking or everybody's got to go to the room or whatever. God's not like that. Somebody say, God's not like that either. Okay, so what is God like? Well, God is a just judge. He's a perfect judge. He's a righteous judge, which is important to consider in this moment. Because listen to me now, someday we're all going to stand before God as described in the text. By the way, did you know there's not a New Testament God and an Old Testament God? It's the same God. It's the same God. The God about whom Moses said, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Meaning, God knows all. He knows everything about you. He knows the sins that you've committed, the things you've done that you should not have done. And listen to me, equally important, he knows the things that he wanted you to do that you did not do. That's a sin as well. To him who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. That's what the Bible says. So this would be sins of commission. This would be sins of omission. We omitted the things that God wanted us to do. So God knows these. He knows these. And guess what? There's more. He knows every single thought that we thought was private. God knows it. God knows everything that we have dwelled on that was impure, inappropriate, unholy. Every thought in our head that we've entertained, that has been entertained too much. He knows it. He knows every thought. What a scary thought that is. And in the book of Hebrews over in the New Testament, we learn this. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Now consider this, just think about it this way. If there was a judge and a judge had a repeat offender in front of them, a murderer in front of them, and there was time for sentencing and the murderer said something that made the judge laugh and the judge was like, you're a funny guy, you're a funny guy. I like you. I'm gonna throw out this case and you're free to go. You're free to go, take the cuffs off this guy. Would that be a just judge? Okay, this is not a trick question. Would that be, some of you are thinking, that would be a Harris County judge. Would that be? truth. Okay. Okay, now I'll ask you the question. Would that be a just judge? No, it would not be, because judges have to make sure that the correct verdict is rendered and that person is sentenced to an appropriate sentence for their crime. That's what just judges do. Newsflash, every single person listening to me right now at every one of our campuses, across the internet, whoever stumbles across this this sermon, every single person is a repeat offender who has broken God's laws. Every single one of us. And maybe you think, "Why? I've never murdered anybody." Well, Jesus made things tougher in the New Testament. Because he said, if you harbor hate in your heart toward another human being, it's the same thing as murder. Well, I've never committed adultery. Jesus made things tougher. Jesus said, if you've even lusted after someone in your heart, it's the same thing as committing adultery. Maybe you're thinking, well, I've never lied. If you say that out loud, you have lied. And it's true, isn't it? Because every single one of us has stretched the truth in order to make ourselves look better or make somebody else look worse. We've all taken what does not belong to us. And maybe you think, I don't think I have. Even if you were getting paid to do your job and you were on the clock and you goofed off and you got a paycheck anyway. Every single one of us. I could go through all the Ten Commandments and show you how we've all broken every single Ten Commandment of the Ten Commandments. And I'll leave it with this, though, just to say all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3 tells us, the Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. He's slow to anger, so it fools people. People are thinking, well, God must not care. I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm getting away with it. And people think that they're getting away with it, but the truth is that God is only giving us time to get it right. He's giving us time to repent, to come to him, to have our sins forgiven. But ultimately, he has to punish sin. Why does he have to punish sin? Because of who he is. Psalm chapter 7 says, God is a righteous judge, a God who feels indignation every single day. That's his nature. God is holy, and he cannot and will not tolerate sin. Already in this sermon, I feel my heart wanting to fast forward to the good stuff. And if you go to church on a regular basis, you know there's good stuff, don't you? There's good stuff. Get to the good stuff, Pastor. And by good stuff, I mean there's grace. And maybe you are thinking that. Let's get to the grace. We know, Pastor. Get to the grace. Just give us some grace. And we will get to the grace. We get to the grace every single week, every single time that we gather together. But listen to me. Grace is of little value to a world that doesn't see a problem with sin. Grace is of little value to a world that does not know that God is a righteous judge, that they need a Savior. They don't think that they need to repent. They don't think that they need a Savior. And so in this moment, we slow down as Moses encouraged, and we consider these things, and with good reason, because if you're taking notes, number two, God's wrath is real. God's wrath is real. Moses knew this. He'd seen it firsthand. He'd seen the 10 plagues devastate Egypt when Pharaoh hardened his heart. He'd seen the army of Pharaoh be drowned in the Red Sea when God returned the waters as Pharaoh's army was charging after the children of Israel. He'd seen God open up the ground when his own countrymen were rebelling against God. And he'd seen God open up the ground and swallow thousands of his own people as a judgment. He'd seen, as we talked about last week, about 1.5 million or so adults die over that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because of their disobedience. I'm just telling you, Moses knew that God's wrath is real. Again, who considers these things? Who thinks about these things? About your power, of your anger, your wrath, according to the what? According to the fear of you. Answer, not many people, because it's an uncomfortable thing to consider. Therefore, what people do, a lot of people, is they treat God like some big, puffy, harmless buddy in the sky. Like he's up there, yeah, he's up there, but he's powerless, and he's just my buddy up there. But listen, if you really consider how big and how powerful God is, that he is a holy God, if you really consider that his wrath is real, it will change how you live. It'll change how you think. It'll change the way that you love other people. It'll change the way that you make decisions. I, um, I was going through the news the other day, and I saw a video of a woman on the news, and she was like giving a speech to a crowd of protesters. And I am not going to tell you what she said. I don't even like remembering it myself. But she said the most horrific, vile things. It was so uncomfortable. I couldn't believe that she was actually saying what she was saying. And it was, I'll just leave it at this. It was terrible. It was absolutely terrible. And I did what I basically always do on sites like that. I scroll down to read some of the comments. And one of the first comments that I read was this. Somebody just posed a question. They said, "Doesn't she fear God?" That's a valid question. Now, fearing God is a controversial topic even among Christians. You know, some people see fear as only negative. It's only negative. You can't have fear. It's only negative. I understand what they mean by that. But I also know repeatedly the Bible talks about fearing God. So where are we on this? Well, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, "Perfect love drives out fear. God has perfect love toward us. Therefore, there's no fear in love." And so I get it. I get it. The fear thing is confusing, but I do think there's healthy fear. I'm going to say it this way today just to bring us along. Healthy fear or healthy respect. And here's an illustration or two. I love electricity. I know that's odd to bring up at this moment, but I'm making a point here. How many of you love electricity? Okay, a lot of you. Some of you are like, "I don't think I do. I don't." Do you like having air conditioning in your house in the middle of the summer? Okay, so we love electricity, okay? We love it. And even though I love it and it makes my life better and I have it around me constantly, even at this moment, electricity's helping us. I don't go around touching bare wires. I don't stick forks in outlets because I have a healthy fear or healthy respect for electricity. I love my chainsaw. Again, odd thing to bring up in church, but and I love when I get the opportunity to cut up something, I love it. I don't wear a hockey mask, if you're wondering. But a while back, I was cutting down some small trees in a field, and I had parked my truck, and then I had to move my truck back so nothing would fall on it. And I put my chainsaw down, and I backed over. I ran over my own chainsaw like an idiot, but I had duct tape with me. Thank you very much. And I kid you not, to this day, the handle and the guard are both duct taped on, and it works like a champ. So last week, there were a couple dead trees in my yard, those Chinese tallow berry trees that are come and go very quickly, and these were dying and are dead. And so I went to cut them down, and it was a glorious thing. Cut like butter, they fell over, they crashed and broke into pieces. And I felt like such a man, and you know, wah, 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 wah. And but here you go. It made my work so much easier. But even though I love my chainsaw, I have a healthy respect for it. You know what I'm talking about now. I have a healthy respect for fire. I love fire. I love having a fire in the fire pit in the backyard on cool evenings, which will be a while now before that happens again. But on cool evenings, how many of you love having a fire in the backyard or in a fire pit? And you sit there and you got a stick and you're just sticking it for no reason. You're just like, "I need to move that over there." Just as an excuse, and the sparks are coming up and the embers are beautiful, and I can sit there and watch it until it completely burns out because I love it. But even though I love having a fire, I love looking at fire, I love fire, I have a healthy fear of it because I know the power that it has. I love being on the road with my wife. We get on the road every now and then, take a little road trip. Went last Sunday after church, just driving through the countryside. I love it. I love it. I love it. But I know the power of vehicles. And even though I tell you right now, I love being on the road, you can write this down. You're never going to see me walking down the middle of an interstate. Because I love being on the road, but I don't love being on the road without a vehicle. Because I understand the power and the danger that there is in vehicles. I have a healthy respect, a healthy fear of the power that is there. And, you know, those are all healthy fears that I just told you about. An unhealthy fear would be a downsized view of any of those things. This says, I'm not afraid. Oh, what's the big deal? I do what I want. I go where I want. I walk where I want to walk. Nobody, because I'm not afraid. How many of you know a person with that kind of attitude is not going to end well for them? And the same thing is true. The person who has a downsized, uninformed version of God in their minds is actually in more danger. Why? Because believing the wrong thing about God leads to doing the wrong thing, which leads to ultimately the consequences of the wrath of God. And I believe, and I'm not going out on a limb very far when I say this, the biggest problem in our world today is that people don't know how big and powerful and awesome and holy God is. They don't get it. They haven't, as Moses urged us, they have not considered the wrath of God. Over in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3 says this, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Romans chapter 2. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Very much like the verse from Nahum, that God is not slow, but he's giving people time. That's his patience. But people presume on that. They're like, I'm getting away with it. I'm getting away. God doesn't care what I do because nothing's happened yet. He says, are you presuming on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that he gives these things to you? His kindness, his forbearance, his patience. It's meant to lead you to repentance. Then verse 5, but because of your hard and impenitent, which means unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment, that is his perfect judgment, will be revealed. There's a straight line between having a wrong-sized view of God and suffering the consequences. And there's a straight line between having a right-sized view of God, realizing our guilt, repenting of our sins, and throwing ourselves on the mercy of God through Jesus Christ our Lord and obtaining the grace and the forgiveness that only he can give. But if there's not a right view of God, then there's no realization of who he is and that we need to repent and follow him. Let me give you a great example, I believe, of this in the Bible. On the day that Jesus was crucified, he wasn't the only one on a cross. On either side of him, the Bible says, were criminals who were also being executed on that particular day. In Luke 23, we read this. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at Jesus. That is, he blasphemed Jesus, saying, are you not the Christ, which means Messiah? Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, if you look, and we're not going to do it right now, but if you go back through this text, it's Luke 23, if you want to do this, and look, you see a few things. You see admission of guilt. The criminal said, we deserve to be here. We're getting what we deserve. There was an acknowledgement that Jesus was perfect. He said, this man has done nothing wrong. There was faith in Jesus because he says, he knew that death was not the end for Jesus. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your what? Into your kingdom. So he knew that Jesus was a king. So he has faith in Jesus. He admitted his guilt. He knew that Jesus was perfect. He knew that Jesus was a king and he placed his faith in him. But I'm just going to tell you something. It all started with the question in verse 40 where he said, don't you fear God? Something happens in us when we have a right-sized view of God. Psalm 111 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we have this right size view of God, that's where wisdom begins. But many people never get there. Lord, help us to reach those folks. And God, I pray that if there's someone in church today with us right now who has some watered down version of you in their head, that you would restore yourself to the throne of their lives in a proper way. Okay. There's much more to God, though, than his wrath. And if a person only knows God's wrath poured out for sin, and that's all they have knowledge of, then all they're going to have is shame and condemnation in their life. However, if a person only ever considers the love of God, then there's a possibility that they'll feel entitled, that they think that they have license to sin, that they can do whatever they feel like doing. I can live my life however I want because God is all love. So where's the balance between God's wrath and God's love? There has to be a balance. Where is the balance? I'll tell you where the balance is. The balance is in Jesus Christ. And if you're taking notes, you can write this down. God's wrath for sin was poured out on Jesus. God's wrath for sin was poured out on Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 14 says that Jesus, we're talking about Jesus coming into the world, Jesus came full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth, not half full of both those things, totally full of both of those things. The truth about God and who he is, the truth about sinners and what their destiny is going to be without forgiveness from God. He came with grace as well to give grace. So he didn't hold back the truth, but he came full of grace as well. That happened for us on the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. That is, Jesus took the wrath and the punishment for our sins on himself on the cross. So think about it. God is eternal. Our lives are short. God cannot tolerate sin. Bad news. We're all sinners. Good news. God has given us a way to receive his grace, and that is through Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. We can get God's forgiveness. We can get life everlasting. Now, in Psalm 90, this section on the wrath of God is mixed right in. Moses mixes it right in with reminding us that life is short, which means we got to get right with God and then spend our remaining days living out that rightness. Again, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart or get a heart of wisdom. You know what I want to do right now? I want to start preaching next week's sermon, but I'm not going to. I want to get into the text because it's so good. I'm going to encourage you to come back to church next week. I know that every single person will. I know you will, but here's why I want you to come back, because it's going to be the culmination of all these verses and the final verses of this chapter. We're going to take communion together at the end of the service, and the worship teams at all of our campuses have prepared a song based on Psalm chapter 90, and I love this song. We've not done it in church before. Next week will be more of a presentation to you of this song, but I have listened to it probably 100 times in the past month as I have immersed myself in Psalm chapter 90, and I guarantee you something. When you hear it, if you've been in church at all throughout this series, you're going to be reminded of the lessons that you and I have learned together as we've gone through this psalm. But so come back next week, okay? But let me remind you of one thing. He says here, teach us to do what? To number our days. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen one of those things online where you go in and put your birthday and put how much you weigh and then tells you when you're going to die. Okay. I don't know if you, I've never done one of those and I'm not going to because I don't need to know that. That's not what Moses is saying here. You're not saying that. But I think the bottom line here is that every day that we have is precious. Somebody say amen if you're on board with that. Every day we have here is precious. Every moment we have is precious. And that includes the moment that we're in right now. This moment could very well be the difference between grace and wrath, between heaven and hell. And if you would like to receive the grace of God made possible by Jesus, who took the wrath and the punishment for your sins on the cross, you can do so now by placing your faith in him. And what is so awesome about the way that God has made this all play out is that your eternity can be changed in this moment. If you've not made a decision for Jesus, if you've not accepted him and his forgiveness, now's your moment to do so. I want you to stand with me, please. Love you guys so much. If you do need prayer for anything today, or if you do need to make a decision for the Lord, we got great people who are prayer partners who will be down at the front of the room once I get done saying a short prayer here. Everybody else is going to go that way, and it'll be hard for you to get this way, but you just pick your spots and you make your way to the front of the room here. And I'm just telling you, I don't want you to miss this moment. No excuses. If your heart's not right, if your life's not right, no more. Now's the time. Today is the day of salvation. This is the moment when you can make things right with God. So use this time wisely. Teach us to number our days so that we can live wisely, Lord. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your grace. I thank you for your forgiveness, for your love for us, God. I also thank you that you're very clear with us in your word. And I pray, God, that I haven't gotten in the way today, but that your word has come through loud and clear to everyone. And I pray that if there's someone whose life is not right today, that today they would make it right by faith in you and by repenting and by coming to you and having their sins forgiven. Watch over us, Lord, as we go. Help us have a great week. Keep us safe. Protect us. Give us what we need. Bring us back again into your house. I pray this in the blessed name of your Son and all the people said. God bless, guys. We'll see you next time.
If you enjoyed the podcast, we encourage you to subscribe, share it with friends and family, or let us know by tagging us at New Hope Church TV on social media. We would love to connect with you. Thanks for listening.